You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 332. And we apologize to those listeners there who have noticed we've been a little less than consistent over the last couple months. But life happens, and we're also forgetful. So there's a little bit of all of that going on. But today in this episode, Jason and I wanted to talk about the challenges of marriage. This is a topic that is not going out of style anytime soon. As we know well, the best part of life is relationships. And as we know well, the worst part of life is relationships. It's amazing how this one thing that is so awesome and so meaningful to life can also be such a challenge as well. And nowhere is that as acute as in the context of marriage, where we are called by the Lord to become one, right? That oneness, man leaves his father and mother and joins with his wife, and the two become one flesh. And in this episode, I'll say too, you know, we'll largely speak from the perspective of men and husbands, because I know the shocker there, Jason and I are both men, so we don't have a lot of insight on the female side, not having had that mind or experience. So just be aware of that. But just in general, Jason, what would you say the greatest challenges that a husband face are, and how do you begin to sort of unpack that general topic?
Yeah, well, obviously, so it's a huge question, but I think it's, you know, to get it rolling, I think that one big aspect is understanding your role as the husband. And, you know, the way that the Bible lays it out for us is very straightforward, you know, that there's roles given. And Paul in Ephesians and Colossians, he doesn't say you need to be the head. He said the husband is the head. So it's already built into creation, God's design of humanity, that the husband will be the head. The question is what kind of head he will be. Is he going to be the kind who is domineering and kind of strikes fear in his wife or his kids and kind of lays down a harsh rule as a dictator? Or is he going to be one who kind of abdicates his role and is passive and lazy and not a spiritual leader whatsoever? Or is he going to be a godly, biblical, kind of sacrificially loving head that Christ was to the church, Christ is to the church? And so that's the first thing to see, is what the Bible says is that that's your role as a husband. You are the head, and it's part of addressing all the other issues in marriage and all the challenges is stepping into that role and saying, okay, let's see what this means. To be the head does imply that, you know, the head being, just like when we talk about the head of state, there's a authoritative structure in some sense, but it's not in the sense of you're the boss. It's that you're leading as one who initiates, protects, provides for your wife, and also initiates in that relationship aspect. So when conflict arises, the head isn't the one who says, okay, I'll wait for my wife to come, you know, want to reconcile with me. Meanwhile, I'm good here. I'll just watch the game or, you know, play video games or whatever. No, the head initiates the reconciliation. And I think owning that role is the first step, Jamie. And a lot of times, you know, when you talk to, honestly, just like the most common marital issues, somewhere in there, it's a misunderstanding of what it means to be the head. And it just trickles down into all the other areas, which we can talk about.
Yeah, no, that's a great place to start. And I think specifically, you know, you hear the term servant leadership all the time. You know, men are very often will say, oh, I want to be a servant leader, right? And while that's biblically based, you know, the concept comes from Ephesians chapter 5, where, you know, a husband is called to love his wife as Christ did the church. And well, what did Christ do? He died, right? So there's a laying aside self and selfishness for the good of your wife, and even, you know, probably physical implications of that, in terms of, like, if your wife is actually in danger, like real danger, then you do lay your life, your for real life, on the line as well. But how do you help husbands understand, you know, when they say, oh, I'm just being a servant leader, versus when they're literally advocating that very role that you're talking about?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think there can be a problem. I've seen this too, Jamie, where people will say, well, I'm just being a servant leader, and really they just described like serving, but they didn't really say anything about leading. And so leadership is the noun, servant is the adjective. That's great. That's the right mindset. You want to lead in such a way that you're serving those you lead, but you do have to lead. You can't just say, I'm servant leading, and I'm not really making any decisions. I'm not really, in any sense, initiating or leading. And so that does come down to, I think, sometimes that language is just misconstrued. But I think overall, yeah, the heart of what leadership looks like in Scripture is servant leadership, for sure. Christ-like leadership maybe is more the kind of language I would want to use, just because I want to get at the headship focus that, you know, Christ absolutely laid down his life for the church, and he loves sacrificially, loves and cherishes the church. But look at what he's doing. He's initiating the relationship. And by the way, this goes back to even before marriage. And I tell men, young men, that, well, men of all ages, but men who are wanting to pursue a girl in a relationship and dating, if you are, you know, number one, is she a follower of Jesus? You know, all those, obviously, you know, you don't want to be unequally yoked, so don't even pursue her with dating. But if you are feeling that she is someone you want to be in a relationship with, it's on you, buddy. Don't be dropping hints and, you know, doing little tiptoeing around. Well, is it a date or is it not a date? Don't leave her guessing. Make it clear. Just state it. She will appreciate your assertiveness, and it's actually being more thoughtful and respectful of her if you just initiate. Now, you might get rejected. You might get turned down, for sure. That happens to every guy. Like, we've all been there. But it is worth it, because you're setting the tone of the relationship that you're wanting to lead her spiritually. You're wanting to be the person who initiates. You're not waiting for her to call all the shots and sitting back on your haunches. Like, you got to be a leader. So what does that look like in practice? That's a big question. And I think, you know, one area, how do you serve while leading, truly leading, is you want to lead for the good of your wife. So obviously this means you need her input. Sometimes people, husbands go the other direction, and they think, okay, I'm the head, so I'm gonna call the shots. But then they don't even listen to their wife, or don't listen well, right? And if you're gonna serve her by leading her, you need to be listening to her and getting her input. And I think a lot of times, just asking that simple question of, hey, how can I better lead you today? Like, Whitney, my wife, wants to be led. Like, she's told me, she wants me to be the one that takes initiative, and you know, when it comes to, like, decision making, she doesn't want me to just constantly bounce back and forth, like, I don't know, is it this or is it that. She does want me to make a decision, but she wants to be heard and understood. And if I'm just kind of steamrolling the decision making process without listening to her, I think that gets into what I believe it's Colossians gets into, where, you know, to not be harsh with your wife. To be harsh, I think, is ultimately it's a lack of love. You're not being sacrificial. You're saying, what do I want, instead of what does she want? And that's really what gets at the heart of servant leadership, is, you know, what would best serve both her and our marriage relationship as a whole, rather than just how do I get what I want.
Yeah, no, that's a great way to think about it. It can't just be service. There has to be some leadership in there. Because the cop out I have often seen is, yeah, like you said, though, guys will go one way or the other way. You know, they'll be like, oh, I'm the boss, which is not the biblical idea. Or they're like, well, I'll just take the path of least resistance, which is, you know, I just defer to everything, you know. And unfortunately, very often, and this might be offensive to the gals out there, I don't mean it that way, this way, but you can't have a home ruled by emotion. You can't. Emotion is good. It's healthy. You know, it's from the Lord, and can bring valuable aspects, you know, to decisions or conversations or discussions, considerations, right? But you can't have a home ruled by emotion, because emotion is inherently illogical. And, you know, God's wisdom is very ordered. And so you can't, you know, have a home run by just emotion itself. And so sometimes the loving thing is literally to step in and say, hey, this is emotionalism that is not good for, you know, the marriage, or good for the family, or, you know, whatever the particular situation might be. And it may not be seen in the moment as loving, but, you know, especially a godly woman is going to, you know, step away from that. And, you know, allow the emotion to pass and recognize, like, oh yeah, that really isn't a good way to make those decisions, or, you know, to see the home run. I think that's a great description that I think helps, would help any husband out there be like, okay, wait, is there a service aspect here, but is there also a leadership aspect here? If not, then I'm out of balance one way or the other, and that needs to be corrected. That's really cool. What else would you say? What are other common issues that come up that men deal with a lot in the context of marriage?
Yeah, maybe just one more thing real quick on the headship thing, taking our cues from Christ. I think it's helpful to think about it like when Jesus came, like what were his roles as a head? So a lot of times theologians talk about the three offices of Christ. He is prophet, priest, and king. And I think that those are actually really good models, really good words to use for what does it mean, like really practically, what does that mean that I'm the head of the home? So prophet, that means that you're the one who's responsible to bring the word of God to bear on your home. That doesn't mean you need to preach a sermon every dinner table conversation. It doesn't mean you need to do it in a, you know, kind of rigid, you do it in a way that's communicating at the level that your kids can understand, that involves your wife. You do it in a fun way. Like, I think if you can make the Word of God teaching fun for your kids, that's a big win, honestly. And honestly, it blesses your wife too, because she gets to see, you know, your kids learn. But being a prophet, then also being a priest, which, you know, for that's like, okay, interceding on behalf of your family. So when it comes to prayer, you don't always like look to your wife like, hey, can you be praying tonight again? No, like, step up and lead in prayer. Pray out loud for your kids and with your kids, for your wife and with your wife. You know, every night, Whitney and I, like, I'll just share this little, I guess it's a little bit intimate, but we always kiss, say I love you, and we always pray before, like, actually falling asleep. And I don't think we ever, like, planned that out as, like, this is what we're going to do now. it's just routine, but it's like so important that I pray over her and over the family and just ask for God's leading every night. And that plays into some other things we'll talk about, maybe about like when it comes to conflict and reconciliation. But the other thing with King, so King, again, it doesn't mean you're now Mr. Bossy Pants. It means being that servant king that Jesus is. And to be a king in your household, as Jesus would be, means you're looking around at the environment, you're kind of taking the temperature of the land, so to speak, and you're figuring out, okay, is there anything that needs to be addressed? Is everyone like doing okay? Do I have like, is everybody provided for? Is everybody flourishing? That's kind of like the kingly mindset is, you know, if you're looking at your kingdom, so to speak, and obviously I'm not talking about like arrogant, like big ego, I got my kingdom. It's just a way of thinking about it. Like you want to protect your family and lead your family. And so that's where you just like look at the lay of the land and say, how's everybody doing? So prophet, priest, and king, I think is a good place to start. And you asked about like what's a really common one. So I guess we could go to conflict since I already brought that one up. So the patterns that I've seen with conflict is so very often it really does come down to communication. And you know, I don't want to like oversimplify it, but you know, getting on the same page with your wife. Like if you don't like the way she's handled something, a lot of men, I'll just pick on the men for a minute, maybe I'll do the same with wives later, but a lot of husbands like to sit and stew and be like, I've been disrespected. I'm going to kind of sit over here and sulk, and I don't like how she just handled that, but I'm not going to tell her that. And obviously, you don't want to come, you don't want to like yell at her and just bark at her with like accusations, but you do need to talk. You need to communicate how you feel. And by the way, your wife wants you to communicate how you feel. They're always wanting to hear about your heart. Just like you should be pursuing her heart, she wants to know like what's on your mind. And if you just kind of clam up and do the silent treatment, you're doing everybody a disfavor, especially yourself. So, you know, this is what I would encourage husbands. If they don't really like the way their wife handled something, or if they feel disrespected by their wife, or maybe it's you know, your wife went out and bought a new couch and didn't even mention that she was gonna thinking about doing that with you, stuff like that. Obviously, the overreaction, the rage machine is horrible. That's just something you never do. You never rage out on your wife ever, period. But you have to communicate how you feel. So what does that look like? Well, first, if you are feeling really hurt, it's being honest about that hurt with God first. And this is why, you know, there's times where Jesus will talk about forgiveness, and he says, and he actually says, you forgive before you go and reconcile. You forgive from your heart before you go and reconcile with the person who's offended you. And just like with the Matthew 18 scenario where, you know, go and confront, I think the implication is you need to go and confront after you've first decided in your heart, I'm going to forgive this person. And you have to do that with marriage. Like unforgiveness will kill your marriage. Bitterness, keeping records of wrongs, all the things that just poison the well of a marriage, those need to be addressed immediately. And I say that because so often I've seen that people don't take that part seriously. And little conflict here, and all marriage has conflict, so it's not about, the problem isn't that you had a conflict. But a little conflict here, a little conflict there, and it builds and builds. And if you never addressed forgiveness and you never either shared your feelings in a right way, or you never extended forgiveness or let her know you're ready to forgive her, that kind of thing, that will damage your marriage so very quickly. Well, it damages it sometimes slowly, bit by bit over time, but either way, it's very destructive to your marriage. So if your wife did something to offend you, a way to do it is, you know, hey honey, can we talk about something after the, you know, if you've got kids, don't do it in front of the kids. After the kids are to bed and maybe you're having a conversation outside, you're going on a walk or something, where it's just the two of you. Hey, you know how you bought that couch today? You know, I'd really like it if we talked about those kind of decisions. Because I did feel like you disrespected me and not even telling me you were thinking of buying the couch. By the way, I'm not using a real example. I just realized that kind of sounds like I'm using a real example. Whitney hasn't done that. So anyway, but you need to have that conversation. And you do it in that loving, gentle way. And again, if you've already brought it to the Lord first, that will calm your emotions. You're going to be in a right state of mind to articulate your feelings in a way that doesn't hurt her. Because what you don't want to do is just like do payback. Like, oh, okay, so this is how you treat me. Well, guess what? I'm going to go buy something that you didn't want me to buy. Like, no, that will cause great heartache in your marriage if you keep going down that route. So yeah, that would be one big thing, is just taking, communicating your heart and taking your offense to her after you've already decided to forgive her.
Yeah, that's good. And even communicating, even in, like, I do think there's a good healthy place for separation, and that is when I'm angry or when I'm like so upset or emotional that no godly productive conversation is going to happen, right? Then it's okay to have some separation, but you communicate in that separation. You know, you would say to your spouse, and or with anybody. I mean, this isn't just related to marriage specifically. I mean, I use it in relationships a lot, where, or not a lot, but every once in a while you get into that situation where you're like, I'm really angry about, or I'm really mad about whatever. And so I recognize, right, there's good wisdom in recognizing we're not going to have productive conversation at this point. And so you say to them, hey, I would love to have this conversation with you. However, I am not currently in an emotional place to do that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go pray about this for 24 hours or 48 hours or whatever. And then I come back and initiate the conversation again when that emotion has passed, right? When you've turned that over to the Lord. And at least I know for me, a lot of times the Holy Spirit takes that opportunity to correct your own attitude to a good degree, right? Maybe you're right about a principle, or you're right about, you know, the underlying thing, but your attitude towards it, or your attitude about going about it, or, you know, whatever, something like that could be wrong. And the Holy Spirit's like, hey, you know, you can still do the right thing in the wrong way. And it's like, oh yeah, you're right. Okay, I was trying to push, you know, in my own will or my own, my human reason, what I thought was good or whatever. And then you come back to the table and you're able to say, like, genuinely, hey, I haven't backed away from the principle. You know, this was what I was trying to accomplish. But I did recognize, you know, my way of doing that wasn't right for this reason or that, you know, whatever the case may be. And that seems to be the bedrock upon which you can have more conversation. And even when you do part ways, you know, hey, we need to cut this conversation for now. You still pray together, 'cause there's something about, like, it's like you really can't pray for somebody and be mad at them at the same time. Like, that, at least for me, that's been my experience. Same thing with, like, bitterness or you know, any of those kinds of things. It's like, if you're praying for them, you can't do that and also hold those negative emotions, which, you know, which is a pretty powerful thing as well.
Yeah, 100%. Oh, I was going to mention that, actually. That's good, because one of the reasons why I do think that prayer at the end of the day with her is so important. I would strongly recommend it for every husband. Never too late to start doing that. Anyway, one thing it does is it forces you to confront the issues that need to be confronted. But at the same time, you're like in the middle of that time when you're thinking like, how am I going to respond to her? I just got offended by what she did. You're going to remember, if it's that daily habit, I'm going to pray with her later today. So I got to be tuned into the Spirit. I got to be following God's lead here. I can't be acting in the flesh as my pride wants me to respond right now, because of that prayer later.
Yeah, that's so true. I think, well, pride is probably the most destructive relational force or sin against relationship, right? Definitely plays out in so many different ways. How does all that conflict resolution play out? Let's say there's a situation where, you know, you have sought the Lord together, you've talked it through, and yet you still don't agree as a husband and wife. How does a godly husband navigate a situation like that as it relates to conflict? Like, 9 times out of 10, you're going to come to the same, be on the same page, right? But no doubt there's occasions where that doesn't happen, where maybe you and your wife don't ever totally see eye to eye. You may still be unified, because I don't think all disagreement means you have disunity. Sometimes it's just literally varying viewpoints, right? Or different ways of approaching it. One is logical, one is more emotional, or, you know, any other version of that. So how does a godly husband navigate that situation where it's like, all right, we've talked it through, we've prayed it through, you know, we genuinely are, we've genuinely heard each other, and yet we still don't have agreement?
Yeah, it's good. I think, well, as we already talked about, you know, conflict, you don't want to see conflict as a bad thing per se. It really does come down to how you handle the conflict, because every marriage is going to have that. You're two people with different personalities and different perspectives and hopefully very close priorities ultimately, but on some things you're just going to see it differently. And I think that, you know, seeing that, it's kind of like when you talk about two irons that sharpen each other. You know, it's similar to that kind of concept with marriage. And when there's friction, don't always see it as a bad thing. See it as, you know, this is part of the sanctifying work of God, that He will use conflict and how we handle it and how we seek to understand and accommodate one another and make compromises. I mean, in the right sense of making compromises. And it's interesting how very often, like, I'll just say personally, very often it's like after Whitney and I have like talked through a conflict and we've like understood each other better, and even in those times where we didn't necessarily like land in the same place exactly, we understand each other better. Actually, that kind of ignites intimacy. It's really interesting how that works, and I think that God just designed us that way. That, you know, people say like opposites attract, and there are some things that, you know, we're different in some key areas, but when you learn like, okay, but we're still gonna like work through this, and, you know, having that mindset of we're on the same team here. You know, when I've done marriage counseling, for example, one of the big high level things I want to remind both husband and wife is that you have an enemy. His name is Satan, and he wants to divide you. He is aiming at that because marriage represents the gospel. Literally, marriage was created to be a picture of Christ and the church. And so he wants to negate that, hurt that, vilify that, destroy that, distort that every way he can. Knowing that you have an enemy and that God is for you and he's for your marriage reminds you just to like have that mindset of, okay, we're on the same team and we're in a battle here. We don't want to let, you know, Song of Solomon is a great book to see this. We don't want to let these little foxes, that's what he calls them, these little foxes that, you know, these little, sometimes they might be like small conflicts, but they either go unaddressed or they can be amplified because of emotions and other things. We don't want to let those little foxes ruin what we've got here. We've got a garden to protect, and there's enemies, the enemy, and we have demonic foes that want to hurt our marriage and hurt our relationship with God. And so I think just, again, when you go back to having that prayer together, part of the purpose of that is you're saying, God, we're having conflict again, and we don't know exactly what to do here because we're kind of at an impasse of what the decision is going to be. So we're submitting ourselves to you, and we're saying as husband and wife together, we don't want to be viewing each other as opponents. We want to be seeing each other as being on the same team. Just please give us the wisdom and insight and love for each other that we need right now. And honestly, just taking it to the Lord together like that is so powerful. I mean, God works in those moments when you admit, I can't resolve this, she can't resolve it, we can't resolve it, but God can work through this to bring about something beautiful. And I'm telling you, like, you go through that and you come out the other side, maybe you didn't get everything you wanted, maybe she didn't get everything she wanted, but I'm going to bet good money that your intimacy, if you did it right, if you handled the conflict right, your intimacy is going to be through the roof as a result of doing it in a God-honoring way.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.